But we'll read beginning at verse 1. So, Acts 15, starting at verse 1. Let's hear now the word of the Lord to us this morning. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them, to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." And then the part that we're going to be focusing on this morning. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: 'The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Brothers and sisters, this is the true word of God. Let's ask him for a blessing on this word now. Please pray with me. As we come now to your word, Heavenly Father, we pray for your strength. We pray for your blessing. Open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear this morning. Work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who was at work in the early church there in Antioch. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said together, Amen. You've got to know when to hold them. You've got to know when to fold them. Know when to walk away. Know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. So sang Kenny Rogers in his famous song, The Gambler, yes. Now here in the Reformed Church of Ringiura, we do not endorse gambling. Just so you're aware and we're clear on that this morning. But the sentiment that Kenny Rogers expresses in the song is one that we find here in this our passage as well this morning. Sometimes it's worth hanging on to something for dear life. Sometimes it's time to let it go. It's a skill to know when to fight. When to draw a line in the sand. When to let it lie. But how do you know when an issue arises in the church? How do you know when it's worth standing your ground, making a point, or when it's time to just let it go? Our passage this morning, as we see how the early church dealt with an issue, helps us to consider how we deal with issues today. Now, in some ways, as we look at the issue that the church was dealing with, you could say it's just a small issue. We're just talking about a surgical procedure, circumcision. We're just talking about abstaining from a few foods. But the church saw that it was a problem worth fighting for. That at stake in this issue was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that proclaims, as we've been seeing and hearing, that we hear every Sunday, that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died for sinners, that he rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell. And because of that, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are made right with Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And that is the gospel alone. Nothing else should be added to that. No other things, no other works, no other forms of obedience to make us or try and make us right or keep us right with God. It's the gospel alone. And as we look at disagreements in the church, as we look at issues as they come up, as we look at our own preferences, we need to ask ourselves the question, is the gospel at stake here? When we disagree, how do we work through these disagreements? There's so much that we can learn here in our passage this morning. So let's look together in God's word in Acts 15 and as we see that the gospel alone is vital. The gospel alone is vital. And the first thing we see this morning is that the gospel is not negotiable. The gospel is not negotiable. The issue at stake, as I've alluded to, is keeping the Old Testament Jewish laws. In chapter 15, verse 1, We read that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. So they came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, the issue is added to. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Now, in some ways, you can understand the position of the party of the Pharisees, the believers who came from the party of the Pharisees. Old habits die hard. The older we get, the harder it is to change. We like to stick to what is comfortable. And for the Pharisees, the Pharisee believers, the Old Testament laws, circumcision, were comfortable. As one person put it, the people from the believers from the party of the Pharisees were very happy for believers to walk the road to the cross, to go to Calvary. But what they wanted to make sure is that as they were on the road to Calvary, they stopped along the way at Mount Sinai with all of the Old Testament laws. But at stake here, at issue here, was the very gospel itself. Men from Judea, believers from the party of the Pharisees, were actually adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was saved by grace plus obedience. Saved by Jesus Christ, yes, but you also needed to keep the laws. You also had to do various things. The church debated this issue, and we're not going to go into all the intricacies of the debate this morning, but we read there in verse 7 that there was much debate. The church wrestled to and fro over this issue. But then Peter stands up and speaks. Barnabas and Paul stand up and speak at the council in Jerusalem. James speaks as well. But what we need to see this morning for the purposes of our passage is where they landed. In verse 20 and 21, and as we shall see again in our passage as well, the church as a whole came together. They came to agreement. And as part of their agreement, they agreed to send a message back to the church at Antioch, explaining their decision. But note too the men that they chose. Verse 22, they chose some men from among them and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, literally meaning son of the Sabbath, a Jewish man. And Silas, who we read in other parts of Scripture, was a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Jew that came from the Jews who had been spread out from Israel. So they bring men who, of themselves, would be inclined to hold the position of keeping the Old Testament laws and circumcision, who'd grown up in those, but agreed with the decision of the church to support Barnabas and Saul and Paul. As they come to the church at Antioch, a church made of both Jews and Gentiles, which is where the issue was. And as they write, and we read their letter in verses 23 and following, they make it clear that the circumcision party was wrong, that they didn't come from, they weren't sent from the elders in Jerusalem. They had come on their own account. They weren't supported by the church. And by implication, they were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, circumcision isn't mentioned here in the words that are given to the church at Antioch. But it's clear as we look at Acts 15 verses 1 through 21, that was the main issue as well as the laws that was being addressed here. So of course they would have explained to them that circumcision wasn't required as well as the Old Testament ceremonial laws. The point that's being made here in this letter is that nothing should be added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing, no requirements added. The gospel alone, Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, should be preached. The gospel alone should be required. And that's the role of church leadership, to ensure that this is the case. The elders and the deacons of this church are charged to ensure that nothing gets in the way of the gospel. To be on guard, aware, on alert, to make sure that the gospel alone is preached. And that is a non-negotiable position. That's the position that the church took last year when the issue of vaccine mandates came up. And as elders and deacons, we understood that nothing should stop people from coming and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel alone. And so your elders and deacons need to be aware, and you need to pray for them as they work through various issues, as they consider where the gospel stands, as they deal with things from time to time, making sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is central. So pray, brothers and sisters, for your office bearers, that they would have the wisdom to do so, to work through issues as they come up, to ensure that the gospel, nothing is added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not negotiable. Grace alone, the gospel alone, Jesus Christ alone is not negotiable, but Christian freedom is. And that's our second point this morning. Christian freedom is negotiable. We come now in our passage to the requirements in verse 28 and following. Judas and Silas, verse 27, are witnesses to support and back Paul and Barnabas and the position of the church. But then we come to these requirements. Verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. They have a desire not to place a burden on the believers in Antioch, not to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they do make some recommendations. They give this list of four things. Verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, that you abstain from blood, that you abstain from what has been strangled, and that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, in some ways, this list of four items seems a bit of a strange one. We have three recommendations that look at the ceremonial laws, and one that talks about sexual immorality. How would we understand these requirements or guidelines, if we can put it that way, for the church? Well, to understand them, we need to remember the context of the church at Antioch. Temples were central to the life of people in those times, worshipping various gods. It was at the temple where a business took place. It was at the temple that you were able to obtain for purchase cheap meat, but meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It was at the temple that if you were involved in business at all, that the business would more often than not take place. And as part of that business, sexual immorality, the temple prostitutes were there and often expected to be a part of that business. To a Gentile convert, someone who had grown up in the city of Antioch, living and breathing this life, it wouldn't have seemed such a big deal. It's just the cost of doing business. It's just food. But to a Jew, This would have been incredibly difficult. As they saw the laws, the ceremonial laws that they had grown up with, they had been ingrained in them, being abused on a daily basis. And so these guidelines that are being given to the church here, these requirements, as it is said in our passage, is the church saying, consider your fellow believers. Consider how they feel about the freedoms that you are using. Use your Christian freedom wisely. We know from 1 Corinthians 8 that when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he tells them that it's okay to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. So what's been given here to the church at Antioch is not more rules, not more laws, not a command, but an encouragement to consider curtailing some of your Christian freedom that you have. To use the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ wisely. The church wasn't saying that you must do this, that you must keep these four requirements, but they were encouraging the church, stressing to the church, think about your fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Be wise in the way you exercise your freedom. Be careful not to cause offense. Consider your brothers and sisters in Christ as you live your Christian life. That, brothers and sisters, is extending grace. One way that I've seen this happen was when I was fruit picking in Roxburgh, and the church that was as part of this lifestyle evangelism course, the church that was leading us and supporting us there, had an issue with alcohol in the church. There were a number of members who were struggling with alcoholism. And so as part of that, they said as leaders of the church that we were not to go into the local pubs. Now, it's actually quite a challenge. I don't know if you've ever been to Roxburgh at all, but at that day, in those days, they had Jimmy's Pies, a cafe, and three pubs. Where did everyone go at the end of the day? After a hard day's work, they went to the pub. But because of what people were facing in the church, they asked us not to go. Not to cause brothers and sisters in the church to struggle. But what about our own church? What about issues that we struggle with? That aren't the gospel themselves, but we hold them up there like the gospel. As I was thinking of that, I actually struggled to think of some examples. I considered maybe how we bring up our children, worship styles, service times. On the whole, however, we don't have many of things that cause that sort of friction. But I did think of one, and that's the dress standard, perceived or not, that we have for church. And I've heard comments from time to time about various perceptions of people's standards as they come to church, how they dress for church. Now, as a session, we don't make and we won't make a ruling as to how you are dressed, how you're to be dressed when you come to church. If we had an elder stationed at the door and said, unless you come with a tie and a three-piece suit and you have a dress that comes up to your neck and goes to your ankles to be checked by an elder, that would be placing extra biblical requirements on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a matter of Christian freedom how we come dressed to church. And that freedom means that we respect how our brothers and sisters dress. But it works both ways. If you come to church saying, I can dress how I like, it's my choice, I can do what I want, listen to all those eyes. Yes, you are free to dress how you like. But do you respect others in that freedom? Now, maybe in some ways that's a silly example. Or not. How you respond to this issue being raised, whatever side of the fence you sit, may say also a bit about what's lying in your heart. Brothers and sisters, when we consider issues in the church, when we consider our freedom, it's not just our own freedom. We also need to consider our brothers and sisters. It's a way that we can show grace. And it's not just a little example like standard of dress. It's the beliefs we have. It's the ways that we do things and deal with things. When you get upset about what someone says or what someone does, or what someone's not doing, ask yourself, is this a gospel matter? Am I lifting up this issue that I see up and make it equal with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are my thoughts of the way that I'm dealing with this matter getting in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Gospel alone is the most important thing. And we need to be really careful, consciously or subconsciously, that we don't add things to the gospel. The result for the church there in Antioch, the result was one of joy. And that's our third and final point this morning. Joy comes through the pure gospel, or the gospel alone. In verse 30, the group was sent off, Judas, Silas, Paul, Barnabas, and others. They come to Antioch, and again we see that this letter isn't just delivered to the leaders of the church. No, the whole church is gathered together to hear these words. And as they hear it, they are encouraged. Verse 31, and when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Now, on the one hand, you could say the church heard this and we could be surprised. Why are they encouraged? They've got this letter and they're told that they've got four more things that they have to do or they have to avoid. But remember again the issue that's being discussed. Believers there were being told by some that to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. To be a Christian, you had to keep all the laws. And the church was coming back and saying no. It's simply believing and resting and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so the church at Antioch rejoiced that they didn't have these extra burdens placed and laid upon them. But they were also encouraged as they read these requirements, all these guidelines. This encouragement from the church to behave in a certain way. Because here was an opportunity to show grace to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Here was an opportunity to consider brothers and sisters in the faith. Here was an opportunity to work together as a church rather than allowing issues to drive them apart. People from different backgrounds, different nations, who had grown up in different ways in what they believed. Here was an opportunity not to focus on the differences, but to come together and work together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that was the most important thing. That was the vital thing. The teaching, the preaching, the speaking of the word, and that's what happens. Verse 32 and following. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encourage and strengthen the brothers with many words. As the church put that issue to bed, They were able to focus and concentrate on the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed, lived to each other, spoken to each other. And the result, verse 33, after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace. Paul and Barnabas remained and taught with many others also. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things, so many issues in the church that can derail us. So many things that can distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our challenge this morning, our call, is to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. To show each other the gospel of Jesus Christ. To explore the gospel of Jesus Christ together. It's hard sometimes to know where to draw the line. Our passage this morning encourages us to look at the issues, to look at our disagreements and decide, first of all, if the gospel is at stake. We all have our pet issues. We all have our own agendas in the church. It's a good question to ask ourselves, is the gospel of Jesus Christ at stake? And yes, sometimes it actually might be. But take care. Ask yourself an honest question. Someone once said, if you make every single hill to die an issue to die on, every single hill a hill to die on, there's going to be a lot of dying. And there's going to be a lot of destruction. Does that mean that we ignore issues in the church? That we cover everything in love, that we hope it goes away? No, that's not the call here. Sometimes the gospel is at stake. Sometimes hearts are at stake and matters need to be worked through. Rebuke needs to be given. Encouragement needs to be given. But how that's done is vital, brothers and sisters. Go with grace. Receive each other with grace. That's what the church has done here in Acts chapter 15. And as we seek to serve each other in grace, how we respond to each other, as we do that, the gospel of Jesus Christ is on display. As you think about the issues that are close to your heart, ask yourself, is it a matter of the gospel? How can I serve my brother and sister by respecting their choices? How can I seek to serve them? Now, we know these words that I'm going to conclude with this morning very well. Can I encourage you not to put your Bibles away? Stop. Listen. Hear. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We together are brothers and sisters on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. Here's the gospel. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and your sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony, born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Brother, sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Please pray with me. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example to us this morning of how the church got it right. How they saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake. And they fought for that gospel. We thank you for the wisdom that you have given men, that you gave men in the time of Acts. We pray for that wisdom for our leaders here in this church. We pray that all of us will hold the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ alone up as the most important, vital thing in life. We thank you for the Christian freedom you've given us to live our lives in certain ways around that gospel. Help us, Lord, not only to express that freedom, which is good and right to do, but also to think about how we use that freedom amongst our church, amongst our brothers and sisters. Help us to consider our brothers and sisters as well. Lord, we pray that we'd be looking for opportunities to serve each other, to encourage each other, to hold the Christ light out to each other. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as a church here in the Reformed Church of Rangiora, the gospel of Jesus Christ would be the most important thing bar none. Not our issues. Not our ideas. Not our prejudices. Not even our hurts. That it would simply be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that gospel that brings us hope, for the gospel that makes us right with Jesus Christ, that allows us and helps us to live with each other as simple, as sinful human beings. Help us to encourage each other with the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.